Good morning, everyone. If you, first of all, can you hear me? Are you okay? No? Let's figure this out. How's that? Does that help? I can't. I'm sure when I get it up like this, it's good, but I don't have anywhere to clip it. Help me, Keith. It'll be all right. I'll just remember to speak loudly enough, because if I'm talking this loudly, you can hear me easily. I can even hear my echoing. All right. Okay. We're going to begin a Bible study of the life of Martin Luther today. I thought the timing was good. Last week was the celebration of the Reformation. And this week, if you know your Luther dates, November 10 is Martin Luther's birthday. I noticed in the bulletin that we have one of our church members who has a birthday on Martin Luther's birthday, Sky Sigmund. She's a school mom. And I think it was on November 11th, it said in the bulletin, I was checking this out. Another school mom, oh, it's Stacy. Stacy and Justin Malone, our church and school secretary. Stacy Malone and Justin were married on November 11, 11-11, Veterans Day. But more importantly, the day Martin Luther was baptized. Did you know this about Martin Luther? This is kind of going to be a little bit of Martin Luther trivia here, and not to get carried away with it, because I do have a schedule to keep here, but Martin, the name Martin, why was he named Martin? Yes, Martin of Tours was one of the church fathers who, they had a festival. St. Martin of Tours, and his festival was on November 11. And so the story is that Hans Luder, as they called him, L-U-D-E-R, do you know they changed the spelling of the name? They do that? Yeah, Hans Luder, Martin's father, wanted to get his son baptized as soon as possible. I wonder why. Well, the death rate for little babies was pretty high. I've read that as many as 60% of the babies born during the Middle Ages, even though they considered themselves to be quite progressive, and we historically we look at this time when Luther was born to be the time of the Renaissance, you know, rebirth of learning and lots of inventions and progress and great artists and musicians and so on, babies still died. A lot of babies died. And so Luther's parents were very concerned about getting him baptized, because they were firmly convinced that if a child was not baptized, that child was going to hell. And the Bible never says this. But anyway, Martin's father took him to the church in Eisleben. Eisleben was the town of Luther's birth. I don't know if they lived in town or if it was just in the vicinity of town. Martin's father was a copper miner. And so he worked hard for a living. Anyway, they lived in or near Eisleben, and he marched little Martin in his arms on the cold November 11 day, and they went to the church, St. Peter's Church in Eisleben, and there Martin was baptized. November 11, St. Martin of Tours Day, getting back to why he was named Martin, I think, yes. I always thought that the people who did that tour of all of the Luther artifacts a few years back, you know, in 2017, the 500th year of the Reformation, they had a nationwide tour with many of the artifacts from Luther's life, and one of them was actually his pulpit from the church where he preached his last sermon. And he actually preached his last sermon in Eisleben, of all places. Did you know that Luther was born in Eisleben, and he also died in Eisleben, Germany. And but his baptismal font became Birdbath.
Yes, and they got it back.
Well, he did love birds. You know, he was a bird lover. Oh, anyway, I want to make sure that I don't go too far astray with my agenda here, even though I always have lots of stories to tell. I want to ask you this question. Can you tell me why the church needed a reformation around the year 1500? Is there a reason? Steve?
The church had itself become, we'll say, corrupt. It was a business more than it was a religious organization. They were more concerned about earning money. The popes were not necessarily religious as more than they were political, and other leaders from Italy and apparently Jews. So the church itself had become a little bit, not in a good way, but it had turned bad and needed to be cleaned up and back to religion and not politics.
Yeah, we know that Luther was outspoken in his criticism of the practice of selling indulgences. And the selling indulgences was one of the big ways that the church had of making money. In Rome at this time, they were kind of rebuilding the cathedrals and some of the buildings in Rome. We think of Rome as being the place where the Pope lived, and he did. But the popes at this time were involved, very much involved in the building and decorating of St. Peter's Cathedral. And it was this time also that Michelangelo, the great Renaissance painter, painted the Sistine Chapel, which was part of St. Peter's Cathedral, painted the ceilings and so on. And a lot of this was going on, a lot of that was very expensive, and the church was trying to raise money to cover that. Besides that, the popes at this time liked to line their pockets too. They were very wealthy. Now, the other problem with the church was that they tried to guilt people into obedience. What should be the motive for obedience to God's laws and God's commands? Yeah, Mike?
To love because He first loved us.
Exactly, yeah. And it was more of you better give generous offerings, and you better be obedient to whatever the church fathers say. Otherwise, you're going to be condemned to hell. You're going to be damned. And people were genuinely afraid of the consequences of their sin. And Luther was no different from that. Luther was very much bothered and conflicted because of his sins. Do you have a question?
I was just saying, to this point, didn't most people not have access to the Bible either, right? So they were hearing
right. And even if they had access to the Bible, they couldn't read it. Do you know why? For one thing, a lot of people were illiterate, and the language of literate people was Latin, and the Vulgate Bible was written in Latin. Did Luther know Latin?
Yes.
Oh, he's probably about the best Latin scholar in Europe. Luther was a tremendous student of Latin. And not to launch into the importance of the languages and pastoral studies, but our pastors in the Wells are well trained in Latin, and they also know their Greek and their Hebrew. But Luther was very top notch in that way, knowing his languages. But the people did not know the Latin language; they couldn't read the Bible. So even if they couldn't read the words, if they had access to a Bible, which they didn't, would they have even understood it? I can only imagine how in the Catholic worship services, so much of the liturgy was chanted or preached in the Latin language, and the people had no idea what the priest was saying. Gloria in excelsis Deo, and you know, all of those, that I'm using some familiar ones because I don't remember my Latin lessons either, but you know, they didn't know Latin, so even if they could read the Bible, they wouldn't know what it was saying. Mike?
So I guess, you know, back to the question of why was Reformation needed, I guess, you know, the Bible said A, and the church was doing B, C, and D all over the place.
Yeah, the...
did people object to that and the church just smashed them down?
Yes.
That's what happened, right? So.
Mm-hmm. The church traditions had evolved in such a way that the Pope was considered to be infallible. And so whatever the Pope said, even if it was contrary to the scriptures, that's what they followed. He could kind of contradict scripture if he wanted to.
Yeah, he did.
I'm not saying that all of the popes did, but some of the popes definitely taught as truth things that were contrary to scripture. Got a couple other questions. Please, go ahead.
The indulgences in particular, they were selling forgiveness of sins.
Yeah. And of course, when Luther got around to his 95 theses, the famous 95 theses that he nailed to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany, a lot of that was about the practice of, not authorized by the Bible, the practice of selling indulgences to buy the forgiveness of sins. Steve?
If you want to compare, you can compare the Old Testament in Jesus' time to the Pharisees, to how the hierarchy of the Catholic Church was at that time. I mean, the pharisaical rules that they had outside the rules. And then the church rules there, I mean, they were overlaid. You can almost overlay them to see whether, you know.
The Jewish church at the time of Jesus was greatly influenced by the Pharisees who, you know, what they created. Jesus even said, you're creating laws. And the Bible doesn't command these things, but you create laws to make it difficult for people. And they guilted them into obeying those laws too. So, yeah, that is also true. Mike, go ahead. Okay, so the succession of church leaders who were in Rome. Oh, okay. Yeah. And again, Mike was talking about the fact that Peter, the Apostle Peter, traditionally was the pastor or the priest, the pastor of the church in Rome. And so,
based on what Jesus said,
upon this rock, and the Roman Catholics held to the belief that Jesus was referring to Peter himself as the rock upon which the church was built. Okay, so a misunderstanding of Jesus' words. We know that when Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," he was talking about the rock-solid confession that Peter made, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the emphasis was not on Peter himself, but the emphasis was on Christ. And Luther would often say, man only needs Christ. He doesn't need indulgences. He doesn't really need the teachings of the church fathers unless they agree with Scripture. Man needs Christ. The contrast between the church of, let's call it the post-Reformation church, the church after the Reformation, and the pre-Reformation church, I think could be simply put by an emphasis on God's wrath by the pre-Reformation church versus the emphasis on God's grace in the post-Reformation church. And Luther himself struggled with that as a young man. This is what drove him to the scriptures, drove him to renounce his career as a lawyer, and he would have been a great lawyer, as intelligent, as gifted as he was. He was primed to become a lawyer, and yet he left that vocation and became a monk and gave up all of his possessions. Took the vow of, there are three things that he promised. This is one of those questions which we'll probably never get to. On here, but he gave, what were the three promises?
Poverty,
chastity, celibacy, and I believe the third one was obedience. Now I'm just going to pause and tell you that I don't remember everything that I've learned about Luther, and there are many things that I have learned, and I always have to review. This is actually the third time in my short life. Short? Third time that I've done this Bible study. The first time was about the year 2002, and the next time was about 10 years later. So the first time I did it, we lived in Washington State. We were at Holy Trinity Lutheran, and the district president, John Buchholz, who's now the district president of the Arizona-California district, was our pastor in that church, Holy Trinity, near Seattle. And I did the Bible study then. And then I did it again when we were living in New Ulm. Now this is the third time. So it changes a little bit every time. But I hope and pray that the truths are all the same, that no false doctrine will come from my lips to you. I'm following a lot of the guidelines that I learned when I attended a workshop back around 2002. And the workshop was led by Professor Arnold Kalpin. Any Dr. Martin Luther College graduates who would recognize, I knew your hand would go up. Well, Arn Kalpin was a Luther expert, and it was so fun to listen to Professor Kalpin talk about Luther. It's just like he knew everything from the color of his eyes to whether or not he wore glasses and how tall he was. Of course, all you have to do is look at the statues, you know, that have been made of him to see what his physique was like, actually kind of rotund. But not like the Joseph Fiennes in the movie that was made around 2002, that slender, handsome guy. You know, that probably was not Luther's physique. He was more of a, you know, kind of a robust. Kittelsen, one of the authors that I have up here in my library of Luther up here, James Kittelsen described him as swarthy. And I said to Lisa this morning, what does that mean, swarthy? And I looked it up, and it says kind of dark complexioned, actually. And I don't know about that. I mean, he's Caucasian, Anglo, you know, definitely white. But I wonder if Kittelsen knows what swarthy means. But that's one of the books. By the way, I just wanted to do a little promo on books about Luther. Our library here at St. Mark's has two copies of this one, Luther the Reformer, by James Kittelsen. This one was written during the 1980s. I read about 60 pages of this one before today's Bible study, and learned a lot of good things, or reviewed a lot of good things. This one, Life of Luther, this is the one that I used when I was teaching Luther history to children, to the 8th grade kids, 7th, 8th grade level kids. Anybody that attended St. Mark's in recent years probably went through this one, because I found a bunch of these in a cabinet in the 7th and 8th grade room a couple of years back. I don't know what happened to them. I was looking for those. But anyway, if they were in a cabinet in there, that means they were used in the classroom. This is really good, this one about Luther. This is the movie character from the 2002 movie, if you remember that one. How many of you saw that movie back, you know, about 20 years ago? Yeah. Really good. If you want to read a book that is a, I don't know if I would call it a page turner necessarily, but by a person who writes with an interesting style, and it's not too dry, and just an interesting writer about Luther. And the author of this book, Frederick Knoll, is a Missouri Synod Lutheran. A few other things that I have up here, and I won't talk about everything, I promise. This one was illustrated by somebody that we know from New Ulm, Minnesota. His name is Jason Jasperson, a good artist, and he illustrated the pages of this book. Jason Jasperson and his wife are members at St. Paul's in New Ulm. We've got, if you're interested in learning about Martin Luther's wife, Catherine von Bora, Kitty My Rib, well-known book about her. Here's another one. This is a kid's book. We just gave a copy of this one to our grandson. He's only 4, and obviously he can't read, but he sure loves it. Sure loves looking at the pictures. He's getting close to reading, though. So this is by Paul Meyer, who is also Missouri Synod Lutheran. The one that I had as a textbook when I was in college, this was considered the definitive work about Martin Luther, Here I Stand, by Roland Bainton. Read this one cover to cover when I was in college. Haven't read it since. It's not as interesting a style as I might be pretending it is. Roland Bainton his theology was reformed. So you might think he should be writing a book about John Calvin instead of about Martin Luther, but he wrote this book, which is considered one of the great works about Martin Luther. Everything you always wanted to know about Martin Luther, right in here. Is it that time already? Unbelievable. Okay, I'm going to say a few more things before we watch. This is going to be the pattern. We're going to talk about Luther for a while in each of these Bible class sessions, and then we're going to watch a segment of a Martin Luther movie. And I told Mike to tell me when it was 5 to 10. It's not supposed to be 5 to 10 yet. So I'm going to actually have to review some of the things here next week. We didn't get around to the theological and biographical true or false. We can save those for another time. Last time I did a Bible study, I had this type of thing too, and it took me about 6 weeks to get at it, the true or false part. But on the outline that you have, you see it says Luther quizzes. Those are the true and false questions. We'll talk about those. But Luther's early life, we talked about his birth and his parents, his home in Eisleben. Actually, they only lived in Eisleben about 6 months, and then the family moved to Mansfeld, which was more of a copper mining region of Germany, and Hans Luther's father became a prosperous miner. They were not that poor. At first, maybe, but Hans Luther actually ended up buying about 6 mines and ran them. They're quite prosperous. And later on, when Luther became a priest, even though he was angry with his son for changing vocations, he was supposed to be a lawyer and take care of his parents in their old age. But he became a monk, and his father said, didn't you learn the commandments that you should honor your father and your mother? You know, so he was quite angry with Martin, actually. But when Luther was ordained a priest, he came with 20 horsemen to his first mass and gave a big gift to the monastery. So Hans Luther was a devout Christian. His parents were very strict with him in their upbringing, but they had big designs and big plans on his future. Luther was very well educated. I won't go into details about this, but his progression through his educational career was fast and very successful. And then he became a monk. Just about when he was ready to become a lawyer, he became a monk. Does anybody know why? Well, because he was a troubled soul, and he didn't know how to please God. Luther said, I know I'm supposed to love Christ, but I can't. And he said, and this is my sin. I cannot love Christ. I fear him. It's like Luther felt guilty about hating Christ and fearing him. He needed to learn the message of God's grace. And actually, he did learn that at the Black Cloister by studying Scripture. But he was a work in progress for a long time, as we'll see in the video. So that's where we'll stop today. We're gonna go about as far as, if you look at the backside of the first page, where it says Luther goes to Rome. That's how far we're going to go in the video. So some of the things that I may have missed in here, try to pick those up in the video. And then there'll be time for questions maybe next week or even after we're done with the video. So I see we're up and ready to go. All right, Keith, take it away. Thank you. Thank you.
1,500 years after the birth of our Lord, the lands and people of Central Europe comprised the Holy Roman Empire, a strange and mystical commonwealth which compelled allegiance both to emperor and pope. Powerful in this political structure were the rich states and free cities of Germany, whose princes and counselors commanded armies pledged to defend both empire and Holy Roman Church. The pious believed God himself had established dual authority over Christian man. They accepted the emperor as ruler of life on earth and the church as intercessor for man's destiny in the world to come. The church had largely forgotten the mercies of God, and instead it emphasized God's implacable judgments. Even Jesus Christ was presented as a relentless avenger, and man himself so hopelessly engulfed in sin that he must live in perpetual dread of a furious God. Painted constantly and vividly before his eyes were the fires and torments of hell. The early 16th century was a time of deep-rooted superstition and fear. Christianity was mixed with elements of paganism, and men believed the world was filled with demons and evil spirits. For protection and deliverance from eternal damnation, the church demanded absolute and unquestioning obedience of the people. On a midsummer's day in 1505, about a decade after Columbus discovered the New World, a young law student made his way through the marketplace in Erfurt, Germany. His name was Martin Luther.
Another university. You're the best law student we have.
Where I'm going, I won't want these. Or this.
Thank you, Mom.
Or these. Or this.
Martin Luther. What are you doing? 4 years work for nothing. You can't just give up.
My dearest pal, some people are made for law and some aren't. I'm not.
Well, what will your father say?
I know what he'll say.
I don't understand.
Well,
come on, Marty. Don't be so mysterious.
This is a grand university. Law is a great profession. I couldn't ask for kinder friends.
What more do you want?
I know. There's something missing. The last thing I want to be is the skeleton of my own beast. Let's just say I hope I'm doing right.
Oh,
so many others before him, Martin Luther sought to make his peace with God in submission to the discipline and authority of the Holy Church.
Are you prepared, my son, to follow the rules of the Augustinian order, to die to the self, the world, the flesh, to renounce family and friends, to suffer poverty, to mortify your body, to be obedient to your superiors in all things?
With the help of God, I am, insofar as human frailty permits.
Pax tecum.
Et cum spiritu tua.
Augustinian order of hermits, Brother Martin was bound by vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Practice, endless acts of penance to God the angry judge, failed to bring peace to Martin Luther's troubled soul. After entering the monastery, Brother Martin was ordained a priest. He now had the fearsome power to consecrate bread and wine, transform it into the body and blood of Christ, elevate the host, make the sacrifice, and say in the words of the Mass, "We offer unto thee the living, the true, the eternal God."
Come, brother. As Vicar General, I've seen many a young priest falter in his first Mass.
Dear Vicar, it was not a matter of mere faltering.
You don't need to tell me, I know. The closeness of the Holy Sacrament, your fear of God?
Father, your pardon. If it were merely fear of God, I could still hope for his mercy. But this I shall never have.
And why not?
My sins, Father.
Brother Martin, you have just come from the Mass, the sacrifice for all sins you have confessed. Or am I wrong? Is there anything more?
Much more.
Then make your confession.
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned, and my sin is unpardonable.
That is for God to judge, not you, my son.
He has judged me already. He is God. He is holy. I am man. I am evil. And for this he condemns me. I've tried to think of him as loving father, but can find only an angry judge. No matter what I do to seek him out, he condemns me. How can I love such a God?
But you do. You must love God.
Father, I cannot. And this is my unpardonable sin. I cannot. Father.
I'd like to expel him before he infects the whole monastery with his restless mind.
A searching mind, Prior, a questioning one. But the church is still the only answer. In the accumulated wisdom of our faith, he'll find the peace he's looking for. My solution. From now on, back to his studies for Brother Martin. Scripture, theology, teaching and preaching. We'll keep him so busy, he'll have no time for the troubles of his soul. Good prior, you lose one monk. But when he finally discovers his peace in Christ, the church will gain a champion. Knows best. You see, God in his infinite wisdom never allows us to stray too far.
I still have a long way to go, Father.
So do we all. And you leave tomorrow.
Leave? Where am I going to?
Forgive my little joke, brother. I've decided to send you on a mission in my behalf. You're going to Rome, little brother. Rome.
Rome?
It's a petition I'm sending to the Holy See. You'll go with a brother monk.
What about my studies, Father?
This will do more for you than all the studies in the world. There is so much to see, so much to do in Rome. Why, the journey itself is an act of faith. The pilgrimage will not be an easy one, but all good things are hard to attain. Have help from cloisters of our order. Then after mountains and cold and snow, there will be the sun of Italy. And you will see before you the holy city. You must not fail to hear a mass before the altar of St. John in Lateran. Set in a certain wall, you will see two crosses. Behind one, the relics of Peter. Behind the other, of Paul. An act of faith performed there relieves your soul of 17,000 years in flames. Be sure to see one of the 30 pieces of silver for which Christ was betrayed, for it carries an indulgence of 14,000 years. And the Scala Sancta, the very stairs that Jesus climbed in the palace of Pontius Pilate. And our Father said on each step earns 9 years indulgence. And on the step where Christ fell, you will see a silver cross. For that step, a double indulgence. And if you are fortunate, you may see with your own eyes the Holy Father, Julius II, the Supreme Pontiff. There is so much for the Christian to see and do in Holy Rome.
Late in March 1511, 5 months after he had started out for Rome, Brother Martin returned to the Augustinian monastery.
You can shut it down now. All right. You can see it from the movie that Luther, in spite of his change of careers, you know, he was still very much troubled by his sins. He didn't know how to find forgiveness for his sins. He thought he had to earn his way, and this troubled him. So he feared God, but he couldn't love God. So there's he's turning to scriptures, and of course his superior John Staupitz, who sometimes he's called his confessor. John Staupitz is the guy that gave him the orders to become a teacher of theology, and he sent him to Rome. Staupitz was the head of the order that Luther belonged to, the Augustinian monks. He was the head of the order and became a close associate of Luther's, a friend of his throughout his career.
It really doesn't work that good when you hold it like that.
No. Thanks. I'm supposed to be wrapping it up here anyway, so appreciate
it. You don't have to hold it.
Okay. Okay. I'll be good. Okay. We'll pick it up there next week, and we'll start talking about Luther's transformation to the true and correct theology according to God's word. So thank you for your attention. And if anybody has questions or things, I'll hang around a little while afterwards. Okay. God bless your week.